Well, thank you, Ruben, and thank you for the lovely lunch. Whoever was involved in that was a lovely. Thank you very much for that. And thank you for coming out this evening. That's the first one. That's the first one. That's it for me. coming out this afternoon to listen to this talk, The Jews from Near Extinction to Prosperity. And we're going to be looking at a fair bit of history this afternoon as we think about this subject. So strap in and hopefully we'll all learn together as we go through this. So just to start off with then, just think about the format and structure to start off with. So first of all, we're just going to be like, why are we looking at the Jews? As Bible believers, why do we think about the country of Israel and the race of the Jews? Why are they important to us as Bible believers? And then we're going to think about the history of the Jews through certain lenses. So we're going to look at some important people and the role that they played. We're going to look at some publications and the roles they had to play in terms of going towards extinction or prosperity. And then finally thinking a bit about events that have happened over the years. And then we'll start to think at the end about how this all affects those who want to follow God and want to believe his word. So the next slide I'm going to put up is the most complicated one, so you're fine once we get past this one. This is it's a timeline of the history of the world. And it's not doesn't look so great on the screen at the moment, but roughly speaking, we've got time going across. We've got 3000 BC on the top left, all the way to 2000 AD. And then you've got the continents on the left-hand side. So you've got Asia, Europe, Americas. And then you've got empires and countries that have come and gone in those years. So you can see the big splodge in the middle is the Roman Empire. You can see how it started to grow, and then it took up lots of Europe and parts of Asia and middle North Africa. You can see the Byzantine Empire, the Ottoman Empire, and you've got the history of the world in one picture. I'm still trying to get my wife to convince my wife to have this nice version on our wall somewhere in our house, because I think it's fascinating. But yes, many different empires, different countries, different kings and queens, leaders, over thousands of years, all leading to the world that we live in now. And one of the reasons I've put this up is just highlight Israel. So I'm going to, let's see if this works. Yeah, there we go. We're going to zoom in a bit there, and you might be able to see Egypt and the Hittites. And if you just look at Egypt there, above it you've got Israel and Judah, where they first occurred, and then they were taken over by the Babylonians, Persians, and you can see how they disappear as a land, as a nation. But thousands of years later, as we go through, like I said, Persian, you've got the Roman Empire, the Byzantine Empire, the Ottoman Empire, these are all empires that controlled the nation of Israel at different times. And if we get to today, we can see all the individual countries, and in that circle, at the bottom of the circle, is Israel appearing once more, after not being on this timeline in world history for thousands of years, taken over by all these different empires. How did it come back? How did this tiny nation able to resurface after so many years where the Jews did not have a homeland? So that's what we're going to be looking at and thinking about that time between these two. But just to start off, we're thinking about the importance of the Jews to Bible believers and to God in particular. If you know your Bibles, you know the book of Genesis is the first book, and it talks about creation to start off with and the history of Israel as it starts. And this is where the importance of the Jews start in the book of Genesis, where we have Abraham, who was childless but was promised to be a great people. He was called out to journey to Israel. He had a son called Isaac, who was nearly sacrificed on an altar. Then he had a son called Jacob, and he went on to have 12 boys, amongst other children, who became the 12 tribes of Israel. And this was the start of the Jews. This was the start of the plan that God had with the Jews and the nation of Israel. And just to reiterate that, if we could please go to Deuteronomy chapter 14, where we'll see clearly how God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, felt about the Jews. So Deuteronomy chapter 14, and we're going to read verses 1 and 2 to start off with. So this is God talking through Moses to the children of Israel, the Jews. Deuteronomy 14, verse 1. Ye are the children of the Lord your God. Ye shall not cut yourselves, nor make any boldness between your eyes for the dead. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. So it's very clear, isn't it? This is God saying, you are a holy people, separate. You are a peculiar people, which doesn't really have a positive connotation in modern parlance, but again, just the same sort of idea, a special people. And so he has chosen them, and it's not just the people that he's chosen, but if you look in verse 23, he's chosen something else. So verse 23, thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there, the tithe of thy corn, of thy wine, and of thine oil, and the firstlings of thy herds, and of thy flocks, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always. And we've got lots of food mentioned there, and the fact that the Jews would have to give some of their food to God as an offering. But the important part there is the fact that they're going to be where God shall choose to place his name. So here we have a chosen people in a chosen land. This is why we are spending this afternoon thinking about the Jews, because God picked them and picked the land of Israel to be for him. And so, I did say I put the most complicated slide. This is pretty closely followed by this slide, which I, again, I think is fascinating. I do like history, if you weren't too sure. So this is another timeline. And so we go time coming across the bottom, again similar period as we had in the timeline of the world. And the chart goes up and down depending on the amount of Jews that were alive. Again, no one can be sure of these numbers other than the ones that we read of in the Bible. So you can see the ups and downs of the Jews throughout history, and we'll consider some of this as we go through this afternoon's talk. And the different colours represent where the Jews are. So you can see the initial rise in the orange there, that's when they're in Egypt. And then they leave Egypt with Moses and take the land with Joshua, that's the blue. But then there are certain things that happen in the history of the Jews which cause their population to decrease and which cause them to move to different areas in the world, whether that's Asia or Europe or America and Canada, as you go further towards our day. But you can see how the population fluctuates. And so I'll just zoom in a bit here just to see a bit more clearer. So you can find this image online, but you can see how different parts of the history of Israel are pointed out as to when it rises or when it falls. You can see there the destruction of the first temple by Babylon and how the numbers drop there. Again, can't be sure of the numbers, but we can see in this period of time the fluctuation from getting into Israel but then having to lose Jerusalem and lose the nation to Babylon and other empires going forward. So, we'll move on to the next part then, thinking about key people in the history of the Jews. And we're going to look at some ones who wanted the Jews' prosperity and some who wanted the Jews' extinction, and we'll think through that together. And if you've got a worksheet here, your time is coming up. Excuse me. So it's not overly complicated. It's just sort of something to sort of keep you along with what I'm saying. So we're going to be thinking about these four people: Martin Luther, Wilhelm Marr, Chaim Weizmann, and Theodor Herzl. And just think a little bit about what they played in the history of the Jews. This photo on the right hand side here was taken in 1918 in Palestine, and it was people who were trying to get the Jews back into land. And Chaim Weizmann is the one in the pale suit at the front there, and there were other people in that picture who were Zionists, just a picture there. So we'll start with Martin Luther. So he was a man, he lived from 1483 to 1586, and to start off with, he was a German professor of theology. But he went on to become a seminal figure in Protestant Reformation, which was a movement in the 16th century that challenged the Catholic Church, and in particular the papal authority that it had. And it was challenging the errors and the discrepancies that the Catholic Church showed. And in his life, he tried to convert Jews to Christianity. And this is one of his quotes: among all the church fathers and reformers, sorry, this is one about him, there was no mouth more vile, no tongue that uttered more vulgar curses against the children of Israel than this founder of the Reformation. And he believed the Jews were a rejected people who were guilty of the murder of Christ. He considered them blasphemers and liars because they rejected the divinity of Jesus. And so, because of that, he was very much against the Jews and wrote down lots of things that inspired people for many centuries afterwards to try and bring out the extinction of the Jews. So, if on your worksheet you might be able to cross one line across to a description of Martin Luther. And we're going to look at one of his publications later as well and think about what he wrote in that. So another gentleman next is Wilhelm Marr. So he was born many years after Martin Luther, 1819 to 1904. He was originally a publicist, and he published a book called The Way to Victory of Germanism over Judaism. And so he introduced the idea that the Germans and the Jews were locked in a long-standing conflict. And he attributed that to race. And his argument was that the Jews were winning. The Jews were controlling German finances and industry. And he believed and he wrote about the fact that only the Jews or the Germans could win by ultimately getting victory over the other, and the death of one and the victory of one. And he concluded that a Jewish victory would result in the end of the German people. And he founded the League of Anti-Semites, and that's, you know, anti-Semitism. We have heard a lot about that in the news over the last couple of years. And this man was very much one of the first sort of thinkers in this way, and caused a lot of trouble for the Jews when he was alive and also after he died, because of the things that he wrote and published. So we'll move on then to think of a man called Theodor Herzl. So he lived in a very similar time to Wilhelm Marr, but very much different thoughts about the Jews. So he was a journalist, a political activist, and a writer. And although Wilhelm Marr founded the Anti-Semite League, it was Theodor Herzl who formed the Zionist organization. So this was 1897. And this is all about trying to secure for the Jewish people a publicly recognized, legally assured homeland in Palestine. Because we looked at that timeline of the world, didn't we? And it wasn't until 1948 that they were back in the land. And so at this point, when he was alive, the Jews had no homeland. They were scattered throughout Europe and America and other places. And where they lived, they were coming up to lots of persecution where they lived. And so he wrote a book, a publication, which we'll think about later on, but this is one of his quotes. So the Jews who wish for a state will have it. We shall live at last as free men on our own soil and die peacefully in our own homes. The world will be freed by our liberty, enriched by our wealth, magnified by our greatness, and whatever we attempt there to accomplish for our own welfare will react powerfully and beneficially for the good of humanity. And remember that quote for some of the things we're going to be looking at later. So, like I said, he wanted the Jews back in the land. He was looking for agriculturists and artisans and tradesmen who could go to Palestine and start the movement. He was looking for a strengthening of not just a land, but of a Jewish feeling and a Jewish consciousness and the race of the Jews to sort of be reinvigorated by this movement, the Zionist organization. And so just one last person to think about shortly. This is a man called Chaim Weizmann. So he lived more recently than Theodor Herzl, although he did have some dealings with him. So he was, first of all, a biochemist, a very successful one, who was very important to Britain during World War I. He was able to produce acetone, or a new method to produce acetone, which was required to make explosive propellants. If you want to do some more research into that, please do, because that is interesting. But we want to think more about the fact that he was a Zionist leader and the first president of Israel. He had a key conversation with the then Foreign Secretary Arthur Balfour in 1905, which led to the Balfour Declaration, which again we will consider shortly. So there was four people, two who were looking for the extinction of the Jews and two who were looking for the prosperity, and again we'll think more about as we go through the talk which of those were able to successfully do what they wanted. So moving on then to some key publications, but before we do that, can we just please turn to Ezekiel chapter 36. Because as we're looking at this history, we need to be reminded of what the Bible says and how the Bible teaches and backs up the things that we're looking at. So the prophecy of Ezekiel is full of prophecy of the future and things that have happened as well. But we look at Ezekiel chapter 36 and just think a little bit about how the land and how the Jews were going to be considered by the world. And this is a prophecy of that. So chapter 36 verse 3. And we can see, verse 1, this is a prophecy unto the mountains of Israel, specifically. So verse 3, therefore prophesy and say, thus saith the Lord God, because they have made you desolate and swallowed you up on every side, that you might be a possession unto the residue of the heathen, and ye are taken up in the lips of talkers, and are an infamy of the people, therefore, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God to the mountains and to the hills, to the rivers and to the valleys, to the desolate wastes, and to the cities that are forsaken, which become a prey and derision to the residue of the heathen that are round about. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, surely in the fire of my jealousy have I spoken against the residue of the heathen, against all Idumea, which have appointed my land unto their possession, with the joy of all their heart, with despiteful minds to cast it out for a prey. And so this is talking about a time when the land of Israel was going to be a derision, when the Jews were going to be in the lips of talkers and an infamy of the people. This is all talking very negatively about the land of Israel, in a time when Israel was going to be in the hand of other people. The end of verse 5, their land in their possession, with the joy of their heart, with despiteful minds. And that very much happened throughout the history of the Jews, where they were ruled over by other empires. So again, with that in mind, let's think about some publications that have happened throughout the years, which again have had a big part to play in the history of the Jews. So we look at four. So we've got the Protocols of the Elders of Zion, a book called On the Jews and Their Lies, one called Der Judenstaat, and then the Balfour Declaration. And again, you might have some true and false statements to go along with this. If you already know them, you can fill it out if you want to, but if you keep with me, that'd be nicer. So we'll start then with the Protocols of the Meetings of the Learned Elders of Zion. So this was a completely fabricated anti-Semitic text about the Jewish plan for global domination. So this was created in Russia in 1903. There's no certain author of who wrote this. People believe it was plagiarized from various different authors. But there was this real feeling at this time in the world that the Jews and the Freemasons were making plans to disrupt Christian civilization and create a world state under their joint rule. And at this time, Jews were very successful where they were, and you can understand why people might have thought these things. And the way that they were going to subvert Christendom, where they're going to use liberalism and socialism, and that if it succeeded, all the capitals of Europe would be sabotaged by the Jews who are going to take over the world. It's described as probably the most influential work of anti-Semitism ever written, and people did read it and believe these things, and it led to, again, a lot of persecution for the Jews. It was part of the German school curriculum when the Nazis came to power. It was taught as fact. This is what the Jews are doing, and this is what you need to do to stop them. So it's very much fabricated, but believed by lots of people at the start of the 20th century. And to go back in time, we've already thought about Martin Luther. So he wrote a book called On the Jews and Their Lies, and is very much a predecessor to the book that we were just thinking about. So within this, he said that the Jews should be shown no mercy or kindness and have no legal protection. He described them as poisonous, envenomed worms. He says that we are at fault in not slaying them. And during World War II, copies of these books were held up by Nazis at rallies, and had a significant impact on what the Nazis did with the Holocaust and everything that surrounded that. Within it, he argues that Jewish synagogues and schools should be set on fire, their prayer books should be destroyed, rabbis should be forbidden to preach, and their homes burned and property and money confiscated. And to think that anyone might be able to write this about anybody now would be completely ludicrous. But this is what he firmly believed, and lots of people followed along and read it and believed it as well, which led, again, to much persecution to the Jews. But again, thinking about the prosperity. So, Der Judenstaat, or the Jewish State, this was written by Theodor Herzl, who we've already looked at. This was written in February 1896. It was written a year before the first Zionist meeting. And it was planned to be read as a speech to the Rothschild family, a very influential, rich family during this time, and even still today within Europe and America. And it set out a plan for the Jewish state. It's considered one of the most important texts of modern Zionism, and it was all about trying to find a future independent Jewish state during the 20th century. And then just the final publication being the Balfour Declaration. And it was Walter Rothschild, who was the leader of the British Jewish community, who was able to get this, who it was being written to. It was written in 1917 from Arthur Balfour, who had that conversation with Chaim Weizmann and given to Lord Rothschild, and it confirmed that the British government were in support of finding the Jews a homeland in Palestine. Lloyd George became Prime Minister with Balfour later on, and that this really started the ball rolling in terms of the Jews going back to the land in 1948. And it was written at a time when Britain were getting tired of knowing what to do with Israel. They took Israel from the Ottoman Empire when the Ottoman Empire fell. They had a mandate over Israel, Palestine, but they didn't know what to do. There was lots of things going on at that time to make it a very hard job for the Britain to keep hold of it. Okay, so before we look at some key events, let's just turn to Deuteronomy, please. And we'll go to Deuteronomy 28. And again, we're just using scripture to reinforce what we're able to see in history. So Deuteronomy 28 is a chapter of blessings and cursings. And it's where God, through Moses, tells the people, if you do the things that I have asked you to do, you will be blessed, and if you do not, you will be cursed. And there's various different cursings and ways in which the Jews were going to be affected. But I want to think particularly about the last sort of 10 verses or so. We won't read them all, but if we go in verse 64, the Lord shall scatter thee among all people from the one end of the earth even unto the other. Verse 65, among these nations shalt thou find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest. Verse 66, thy life shall hang in doubt before thee. Verse 67, in the morning thou shalt say, would God it were even, and at even thou shalt say, would God it were morning, for the fear of thine heart wherewith thou shalt fear, and for the sight of thine eyes which thou shalt see. And so God was very clear to the nation of Israel, the Israelites, the Jews, from the start, that if you do not follow my commandments, these are some things that will happen to you. And these things have happened. I think we've been able to see that a bit so far from what we've spoken about, the nations where they were and the persecutions that happened, and we'll think about that more in a minute. But they had an opportunity, they had an option whether they were going to follow or not, and they were scattered, and their life did hang in doubt at different times. Whether it was the Assyrians or the Babylonians or the time in the book of Esther or AD 70, wherever it might have been, they have been persecuted. So again, we'll just think about four events in the history of the Jews. We'll think about the Crusades and the Black Death to start off with. We're going to think about a boat called the Exodus and think a bit about COVID-19, and then think about some of the advances in science and go back to that quote by Theodor Herzl, which talks about the benefit to mankind that would be if the Jews were able to be in their land. So I think for this one you're plotting some stuff on a timeline, so see how you go with that. So we'll start with the Crusades. Started in 1099, where the Crusaders were conquering Israel and massacring the Jewish inhabitants at the time. So briefly, again we could spend a lot more time on this, but just briefly. So the Crusades were military campaigns which were sanctioned by the papacy in Rome. It took place from the end of the 11th century until the 13th century. And it was all about trying to recapture Jerusalem from the Muslims. And in the first crusade, there was a French priest called Peter the Hermit. That's him on the right there. And he led people from Europe to Jerusalem and massacred Muslims, but Jews as well, because they were seen almost as bad as Muslims because, that sort of perceived murder of Christ 70 years ago. And so on the way from Europe to Jerusalem, there were random acts of violence, there were full-on military attacks against the Jews that led to many deaths of those Jews in those sort of two centuries while the Crusades were happening in Jerusalem. Again, another key part in history is the Black Death or the Black Plague. And it was at this time, so this is about 1348, I've got a date here, so the Jews were in fact blamed for the Black Plague, which led to massacres such as this painting here. And this all happened because the Jews tended to live amongst themselves in ghettos, and so this meant that some of the Jews were less affected by the Black Death. The Jews, obviously, as part of their law, they had to wash their hands before eating and after using the bathroom. It was customary for Jews to bathe once a week before the Sabbath. A corpse had to be washed before burial. And so, because of their cleanliness, they tended to be better off during this time. But people looked at that and saw that and said, well, it must be them doing it. They must be causing this. And so because of this, there was many massacres and persecutions against the Jews. And you think about the Crusades, Black Death, but you can look at any sort of major point in history and you can hear stories like this and how the Jews were affected. But still they continued to survive, even through all of these different things that happened in their history. So now let's think about some positives that led to the prosperity of the Jews. And we look at a boat called the Exodus, not the book, but this boat. So this is in 1947, so just a year before the Jews were able to return to the land. And this boat was pretty monumental in them being able to get back to the land through the guidance of God and his angels. So this boat was a ship that carried 4,500 Jewish immigrants from France to Palestine on July 11, 1947. And most of these were Holocaust survivors who were looking to get back to the land. But at that time, Britain had decided that only a certain number of immigrants could go into the land every year. And this was to make sure that the Arabs, who were worried about being outnumbered, wouldn't rebel and go against Britain if they let too many people in. So when they ended up getting to Israel, lots of them were Palestine, when they were sent to Cyprus. So eventually there were 55,000 Jewish refugees who were in detention camps in Cyprus, just waiting to get into the land the next year because the quota had been already filled up. But this ship got to Palestine, and they wanted to obviously get into Palestine, but they weren't allowed, and so some refugees ended up fighting with these people who were trying to stop them getting into Palestine, and ended up with people being killed, and it was not a good look for Britain, who were in charge of that sort of process at the time. And so with it being a high-profile boat, the press showed sympathy to these people who had survived the Holocaust, wanted to go to Israel, but then were denied entry. So this whole boat was then sent back to Cyprus, but Cyprus wouldn't take them, so they were sent to France. They refused to leave the ship in France, and so they were sent to another country. And does anyone know which country that is? Any guesses? No. Germany. So these Holocaust survivors were sent to Israel, denied, Cyprus denied, France denied, and so they ended up staying in a refugee camp in Germany. And the entire world press really got onto Britain for this, for sending these Holocaust survivors back to Germany. Led to lots of sympathy, and it was another reason for Britain to find a solution to the Jews, which obviously ended up being, well, let's let the Jews go back into the land and they can look after themselves rather than us getting involved. And so this one boat had a big part to play at that time. And then just thinking more recently now, COVID, not really a word that we talked about so much recently, but they were one of the most successful countries when it comes to the vaccines and the research that went into helping people get better from COVID-19. It was reported that they paid double the going rate for the vaccines, and they distributed it to the Jews in the land, and they promised that all the information they were going to get, they were going to give all that information back to the companies who created these vaccines, and they would try their best to create a rapid vaccination program. And Israel was very well placed to do this. They had logistics and medical infrastructure to be able to do a widespread rollout. Under their international airport, they were able to hold 5 million doses of vaccinations, and they had drive-through vaccinations that people were going to And this all seems like very old news now, but at the time, they excelled amongst every other country. So this is a chart that I found when it was sort of big in the news. So this is the amount of vaccination doses administered per 100 people, and you can see how Israel is far and away above the United Kingdom and the United States and the European Union and all the other countries, United Arab Emirates, because of their ability to have the science and the technology and the infrastructure needed to be able to do these vaccinations, and then they're able to give all that information to other people around the world, which are able to come up with their own vaccination programs as well. Which goes back to what Theodor Herzl was saying about the benefit that the Jews in their land could have, not just for the Jews themselves, but the world around as well. Okay, so this is probably more complicated than the first slide I showed, but we'll give it a go. So this is a list of, this is from scienceheroes.com, and what it tries to do is identify how many lives have been saved by different people by their inventions. So, for instance, Fritz Haber, he created synthetic fertilizer. We've got blood transfusions, chlorination of drinking water, smallpox eradication, measles vaccines, and it uses maths and science to work out how many lives were saved by these inventions. And so this was a list of the top 150. And these numbers, so 1, 3, 8, 11, 16, these were all Jewish inventors who were able to save lives. So the first one, synthetic fertilizer. So plants need nitrogen, but the way that it was being created previously would cause issues for the farmers and the people who worked in those fields. And so Fritz Haber was able to create a process in the manufacture of ammonia, and half of the world's food production is based on this method of making fertilizer. And according to statistics, 2 out of 5 people on the planet are kept alive thanks to this discovery, which is a lot less harmful for humans. And so, you'll recognise some of these vaccines or drugs, penicillin, and how that has created positive changes for lots of people. And so from this list, roughly speaking, it is believed that Jewish thinkers have saved 4.3 billion lives, or roughly 77% of the total number of lives saved. And that's just going back to what Theodor Herzl said, and the way that the Jewish people are able to create these things that are able to benefit all of humankind. So, that's a lot of history and a lot of information. I appreciate that. But what I wanted to just finish off by thinking about is, why are we looking at this? What difference does it make to us? So, in Acts chapter 13, the glad tidings was preached by Paul. So he said, "We declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again." And we thought about Abraham right at the start, and he was promised many things. And with that in mind, let's go please to Galatians chapter 3. So Galatians chapter 3, all about the law, and think about what Christ preached and the difference between them, and we'll just go into the end. We will look at, verse 16. So now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made, so that he would have children like the stars and the sand, that he would have a land for them to live in. So he saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Verse 18, for if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. And then if we look towards the end of the chapter, verse 26, "Ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." And so Christadelphians, when they feel responsibility to get baptized, we don't do christenings or anything like that. When they are baptized, they're baptized into Christ, and then they are part of Abraham's seed. And so this protection that the Jews have had over thousands of years, these promises can be given to those who believe as well. And we had Malachi 3 read for us, didn't we? And within, when we looked at Deuteronomy 14, we saw that the Jews were a peculiar people. And that's because they were chosen by God in a chosen land. So with that in mind, please can we go to Malachi chapter 3 just to finish off our thoughts, please. The Jews were described as a peculiar people. So Malachi 3, the last chapter of the last book of the Old Testament. What is this chapter about? Well, let's look at verse 12 to look at our section. "All nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts." So it's talking about Israel. And this is a time not happening now, but will be in the future when Christ returns and set up God's kingdom. Verse 15, "Now we call the proud happy, yea, they that work wickedness are set up, yea, they that tempt God are even delivered." So those who are going against what God says and tempt God are delivered. And then verse 16, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name." So that doesn't say the children of Israel, that doesn't say the Jews, it says those that feared the Lord. And we think about fear as in being scared. It's more here talking about respect and knowing and understanding where we stand in the hierarchy between God and man, having that humility. And what does it say in verse 17? "They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him." And that word jewels, the Old Testament is written in Hebrew, and that word jewels is the same as peculiar that we read of in Deuteronomy chapter 14 verse 2. And so we have this idea that, yes, God has chosen the Jews, but God is also choosing jewels now. Not Jews, jewels. Similar, but different. And these are they that fear the Lord. These are not those of Abraham's seed, technically. These are those of Abraham's seed through baptism. And so, for those who look to follow what God has said, and those who look to be baptized into the saving name of his son, have an opportunity to be part of these promises to Abraham, and to be a part of this safety that the Jews find themselves in relatively to other nations. And so we have been chosen as well to be part of that magnificent kingdom, be part of the promises, that culmination of promises. And so that is why we have spent this afternoon thinking about the Jews, and why we should do all that we can to follow the commandments of God and his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you very much for your time.